2 weeks ago, I reminded us of what happened on August 29th, 2005, and that was Hurricane Katrina made landfall. And I want to add some to some things that we discussed that night. But it changed many lives along the Gulf Coast, and for a year, in fact, some efforts were based out of Creekwood to go and help out those who had been affected adversely by the storm. There were some, one blessing that came from that storm, and I'm going to mention others, but one blessing was, that's how Thelma Clark came to move to our area. And you may or may not remember that her home being flooded out, she spent several weeks, if not months, if you'll remember, on that cruise ship off of Pascagoula. She was actually one of those that lived on that cruise ship a while. And so she would, were she alive today, she could tell us firsthand some of the devastation that storms can bring. And I bring up Hurricane Katrina again because it's natural disasters such as Hurricane Katrina that raise many questions about the nature of our security, our fear of the uncontrollable, and even about the character of God. I want to remind you, if you were here, of a few things that we pointed out about natural disasters and the reality of God. How does God fit in, how does the existence of God tie in with there being natural disasters? Some would say that would be evidence that there is not a God. But notice these three things about natural disasters and the reality of God. One is that God cannot be divorced from disasters. It's too simplistic and even a wrong explanation to say that God, when He created the world, set the natural laws in motion and then stood back and let the world carry on. And that God is not involved in events of today. Because if that's the case of deism, and if that is the case, then there would be absolutely no reason for us to pray. And over and over and over, we're instructed to pray all the way through the Bible. So deism doesn't fit. Nor can we say that all these natural disasters are the work of Satan. Because what we studied a couple of weeks ago, and if you read in Job chapter 1, you see that, yes, Satan was involved in Job's afflictions, but God, in essence, gave him permission to do it. God is still in ultimate control. So to say that God is not involved in these cataclysmic events is too simplistic, in fact, a wrong explanation of the facts. Here's a conclusion that I've reached, that natural calamities are just a part of living in this sin-cursed world. It's a part of living in this world. In the world, you will have tribulation, Jesus says, and yes, that may refer to persecution, but it also refers to trouble, such as natural disasters that come with living on this planet. But always remember this. It is God's desire that we choose to follow Him no matter what happens in this life. In fact, I think an excellent case is made that the world is just the right environment, with all of its things that can happen that we don't want to happen, with all of its great things and difficult things, it's just the perfect environment for us to have to make that choice to choose to follow God. Because it is His ultimate purpose to save those who make that choice to follow Him. And in order to choose to follow Him, we have to be in this environment where that choice even may be difficult at times. A second thing is this. No, God cannot be divorced from disasters, but nor can He be defined by disasters. And this point is made, as I review some things with you, this point is made to point out that many, when disasters strike, many may be tempted to blame God for these things. But I don't think it's fair to to assign blame to God for these things while not giving Him credit when good things happen in our lives. Some have a view of God that they want a God who guarantees safety, security, and happiness and spares us from all tragedy and pain. But that's not the kind of God that we serve. Those who define God solely by the evil and the suffering that He allows overlook the other side of that coin. What about the blessings that we have? And don't we have many of those? I like what Erwin Lutzer wrote. Often the same people who ask where God was following a disaster thanklessly refuse to worship and honor Him in years of peace and calmness. They disregard God in good times, yet think He is obligated to provide help when bad times come. So God cannot be defined solely by these disasters, these natural disasters that occur. But number three, God cannot be defeated by disasters. In other words, just because these do occur in this world, it doesn't mean that God's plans will be thwarted. It doesn't mean that God is not still ultimately in control. Because as we study the Scriptures, we see so many times that God can bring about good even out of evil. And the greatest example of that is when Jesus died on the cross. That was the most unjust thing that could ever happen. The sinless Son of God being crucified. But we see that out of that, it was God's plan so that He could pay the price for your sins and mine. Remember Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And I hasten to remind you again, that doesn't mean that all things are good. But it means that God can cause all things to work together for our ultimate good. So those are a few points and reminder about natural disasters and God. But what I want to focus the rest of our time on is natural disasters and us. When we experience these things, and along the Gulf Coast we're very familiar with these, I want to just remind us that there are some lessons that we can learn from the storms that come. And here's one. Disasters teach us to repent of our sin. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus refers to two contemporary tragedies. And I want to read verses 2-5 to you this evening. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And He's referring to something that had happened, and these Galileans had been killed. And Jesus was asked about this, was this a judgment of God upon these people? And Jesus is pointing out to them, no, they weren't worse sinners than all the other Galileans. But he says, this is the point you need to take away from it. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Verse 4, "Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem?" And Jesus answers it, "No, I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus did not say that these deaths were God's judgment upon these people. He did say that these occasions should cause us to think about our own standing with God. When you read about people who suffer even the loss of their lives in these natural disasters, do you wonder, were they prepared to meet their God? But another question is this. Does this question cause you to examine your own readiness? I think that's one lesson we can learn from the storm. It can serve as a wake-up call. Sometimes it requires the dramatic power of a hurricane or some other force in nature to get our attention and to turn our minds to matters of eternity. How many of you were brought to Christ out of difficult circumstance in your life? Something happened in your life that was very unpleasant, and it caused you to think about your relationship with God. And it caused you to think more about eternity and whether or not you were prepared. I would suggest that probably many here and many, many others were brought to Christ out of difficult circumstances in their lives. Erwin Lutzer again says, disasters might drive some people away from God, but for others it has the opposite effect, driving them into the arms of Jesus. The destruction of nature has helped them distinguish between the temporary and the permanent. Disasters remind the living that tomorrow is uncertain, so we must prepare for eternity today. So even these disasters teach us that we need to repent of our sins. We need to be right with God because we're not guaranteed a tomorrow. Second lesson, disasters teach us to reflect on God's goodness. When we hear of, in the case of Katrina, when we even know some people who along the coast suffered a lot of damage in their home, W.T. Allison's daughter, Pam, her house was flooded as well. And we saw the pictures, mainly if we were watching the news of New Orleans and the flooding that occurred in the Ninth Ward. And we see all that devastation and how many lives were lost and families torn apart. And our hearts go out to them, as they should. But do we also respond with gratitude that our families here were spared? Does that tragedy cause us to be more thankful for the things that we have, the relationships that we have? I hope it does. Mark Middleburg said, it's common in the middle of a drought to forget that rain is the norm, or in the middle of a flood to forget that floods rarely happen, or when bad news comes from the doctor to forget that for most of us, this bad news comes after many years of relatively good health. Perhaps disasters, even disasters, can teach us to reflect on the goodness of God. Disasters, number three, teach us to respond to the hurting. It was because and only because of Hurricane Katrina that we were introduced to some organizations and some Christians from all over the U.S. that came to the Gulf Coast to help those who were affected by the storm. Here are three organizations that we became very much knowledgeable about. Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Incorporated. They're the ones that send out these tractor trailers full of supplies, and at least two tractor trailers full of supplies were brought to our building to be distributed throughout the Gulf Coast, helping those who were in need. And that's something that our brotherhood supports that has responded to many, many, many other natural disasters. Churches of Christ Disaster Response Team. I had not even heard of that response team. But when Mark and Laura Cremines came and introduced themselves and told us about their work and met with the elders, and the elders invited them to set up a station here, a workstation, a relief station, to organize these groups to go in and gut out homes and even help with the rebuilding. And for about a year, they worked out of our building. Would not have known about them were not for this disaster. Would not have known about the good that can be done were it not for this disaster that occurred. Also listed, Disaster Assistance Churches of Christ. Mike Bumgartner is the director of that. Mike Bumgartner came to Creekwood and was part of the disaster response team. He brought his own fifth wheel and set up and helped out on many occasions. Out of that, Mike Bumgartner, I think we can say, got his start here working with that effort and started his own. It's a work that we support along with Disaster Response Team that continues to do much good. Whenever there's a tornado, whenever there's a flood, whenever there's a hurricane, whenever there's a fire, it's groups such as these that respond to those needs that arise. And here's the point. It was these disasters that brought about these organizations, that brought about these people that saw this need and saw an opportunity to share the love of Christ in a very tangible way, but also in view of teaching them about Christ so that their souls could be saved and not just their lives improved. Disasters teach us to respond to the hurting. I read something about C.S. Lewis recently. One of his books that he authored, and he was an avowed atheist and came to be a believer. And one of the books that he authored is entitled The Problem of Pain. And in it, it's an apologetic book designed for the mind. It's an intellectual attack on the view that suffering and evil rule out the existence of God. And I've heard it recommended. I've read excerpts of it through the years. But it was, again, it was a book for the mind, and it really didn't touch the emotion. But it's a very valuable tool. But 21 years later, after he wrote that book in 1940, he wrote a very different kind of book. The book is entitled A Grief Observed. In this, Lewis wrote out of sadness and even anger because he had lost his wife to bone cancer. And he was overwhelmed with sorrow as he was writing. And this was a book really from his heart as he struggled with his grief and his loss and maintained his faith in God. This new book held more questions than answers, and it read as a journey of mourning that somehow arrived at a safe harbor of faith. When he finished writing, Lewis understood that the world had never seen him this raw and emotional, and so he chose to put a pseudonym with the book. He, when he had the book published, it was under the pen name N.W. Clerk. Because he was himself grieving, friends of his brought this book to him and said, "Read this book. Maybe this book will help you through your grief." Until finally, he had to confess, "I'm the one that wrote that book." But it was the book born out of pain, even more than the book with the intellectual answers, that ministered to others who were hurting. You see, even so, it's often when we've had to go through the storms ourselves that we're in a position to better identify with others who are going through storms of their own. Disasters, even disasters, can teach us to respond to the hurting. Number four, disasters teach us to remember God's promises. God has given us a spectacular, all-encompassing promise that provides the ultimate cure for our fear of disaster. It's found in passages such as Revelation 21. "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor crying, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" Disasters remind us that God never intended for this sin-cursed world to be our permanent home. And the song that we often sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Disasters remind us this world is not our home. And along with that, we're reminded that these calamities are only temporary in view of our eternal home. Romans 8:18, Paul writes, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Dinesh D'Souza sums up how this promise of God assures our ultimate victory over disaster. The only way for us to really triumph over evil and suffering, he writes, is to live forever in a place where those things do not exist. It's the claim of Christianity that there is such a place and that it is available to all who seek it. No one can deny that. If this claim is true, then evil and suffering are exposed as temporary hardships and injustices. They're as transient as our brief mortal lives. In that case, God has shown us a way to prevail over evil and suffering, which are finally overcome in the life to come. Even tragedies remind us of God's promise. And finally, disasters teach us to rely on God's presence and His power. Whenever I think about passages of Scripture that speak to God's omnipresence, I think about Hebrews 13, among others. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Ryan Stevenson has written a song entitled, In the Eye of the Storm. It contains these words. When the solid ground is falling out from underneath my feet, between the black skies and my red eyes I can barely see. When I realize I've been let down by my friends and my family, I can hear the rain reminding me. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. It's when the storm hits that we're most profoundly reminded and we recognize the need to really rely on the presence and the power of God to sustain us. No matter what disaster strikes, God is ultimately in control. He holds the destiny of the galaxies in His hand, and all the while knowing the precise number of hairs on each of our heads. But above all, may we be reminded that He loves us. And He chose to express that love, not just in words, but in blood. In the blood of Jesus, His Son, who died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. No matter what disaster comes, remember this passage. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. God is our refuge and strength. There may be a storm going through your life, not a hurricane with hurricane force winds, but emotionally it may be that way. And it may be that you need the prayers of the church on your behalf. If that be the case, we want to pray with you. But it may just be that even in the storms, it causes us to reflect on our lives. How is my relationship with God? How is your relationship with God? As W.T. Allison, I've quoted him many times, has said, sometimes we don't look up until we're flat on our backs. And it's often the storms that accomplish that. Whatever it is that has brought you to the point where perhaps you're ready to obey the gospel tonight, or you're ready to come back home, we hope and pray that you do. And won't you come right now as we stand and sing.